But let's read, okay? So in Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So last week, we launched this as kind of a prep week before Advent. We launched this five-week series last week on the Advent conspiracy. And this week, we're going to be looking at how do we worship fully. Next week, we'll be looking at spending less. I know, all the kids are gone, so they're probably, that's a good thing. But spending less, worshiping fully, spending less, then giving more. How do we give more at the same time? Well, you might give your presence rather than presents. Okay? And then, finally, loving all. The Sunday before Christmas Eve. Okay? So those are the four themes. It's a good framework to get into. And today we start with worshiping fully, and what better place than, I think, in a sense, you could call it the first Christmas carol. Okay? The words of Mary are poetry and song, and she just got into it, from what I would gather. She did not just sit there and go, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God." She just let it rip. So we're going to look at this first Christmas carol, probably the best one of all, and how it hints at what Christmas this time is really all about. So we're going to look at how to worship fully under these three points. What leads to worship in the first place? And then secondly, what to minimize and maximize in worship? And thirdly then, how? Well, how do we actually do it? How does this work? So what leads to worship? Now, I don't know if you realize this. In the Bible, just like in this instance here, there's no place in the Bible where people just automatically worship just because it's the good thing to do. You know, it's not like, I would love to think I'm a natural worshiper, but you know what I am? I'm a natural self-worshiper. Not you? Okay. But I tend to worship me. You know, that's kind of my natural estate. So what leads me to then worship God is because God has done something. God accomplished. Worship is always a response to what God has said, what God has spoken, what God has promised, what God has done. Okay? It's not something that I just automatically say, you know what, today I think I should worship God because he exists. I'm not in this independent observer mode where I can stand back and go like, wow, that's great. Yes, let me worship God because of. It's always in relation to he has done, and you can see what God has done and how God has acted, how God came into the life of Mary, and then with Mary and Elizabeth and what led her to worship. Now, right before this passage, if you read in Luke chapter 1, there's a section called the Annunciation. That means the announcement. It's when the angel Gabriel, it's what our video at the beginning kind of shared just a little of. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, who's probably, what, 12, 14 years old, okay, and told her one-on-one, individually, nobody else was around, "You're going to have a child." And Mary responds pretty positively and amazingly to it. Now, she's not dumb. Oh, of course. No, she says, how can this be? Because, like, really, how can this be? I mean, I know it doesn't work, just like, you know. And the angel says, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and this child will be the Son of God. Don't worry, God's got it. Everything's possible with God. And so Mary, you know, I'm not sure if she understood it fully. Do you think, would you understand that fully? Age 12, 14, yeah. Now she responds well. She says in the end, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. But it seems almost at that moment like a resignation to, oh, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Okay. Which is a great thing. Okay? Great thing. But the angel Gabriel also said, hey, you're having a hard time with it. He didn't say it that way, but he did say, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in 6 months with her, who is called barren. Okay? And in other words, it's like, you want to see God can do something like this? Go and see Elizabeth. And so she does, and that's what our text says. She comes to Elizabeth's house just to see what was going on, right? And Elizabeth, when she hears Mary's voice, John the Baptist, this child in her womb, right, leaps for joy. Just the response of that. And it is then that Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you understand the deep theology that is going on there at that moment in time that Elizabeth says that? The mother of my Lord has come to me. Why should I have this happen? Just the sound of your greeting, the baby within me, who I know is going to be the forerunner, that's what the angels told Zechariah, though he didn't believe it. Leapt for, leaped for. Which one is it, leapt or leaped? I don't know. Anybody know? Isn't leapt L-E-P-T?
Yeah.
And leaped is what? But it says leaped, right? Yeah. Or leapt. Is it potato or potato? I don't know. Anyway, so, and blessed is he who believed this. And that's when Elizabeth responds, when Elizabeth reacts, when Elizabeth is amazed and astounded and speaks to Mary. Not when Gabriel, the angel, did, but when another human being speaks to Mary. That's when she responds and says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's called the Magnificat, because that's the Latin word for magnify. So what does this mean? What do we get out of this? To worship God fully, you got to be in community. It is when Elizabeth speaks into her. When Elizabeth, another human being, says and responds. It is when the good news, the grace, the one-on-oneness happens at that level. That's when Mary responds with full worship. Okay? That is when. And that is when worship happens. You only get that from another human being. That's the way God has set it up. You know, I know. I know how it works. I've heard people say to me, time and again, I worship God in nature. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Okay. And my response would be, well, that's nice, but when did a rock or a tree ever tell you about God's love or God's grace or truth? I'm not saying you can't be wowed by nature. I'm not saying that it doesn't reflect God's glory in some way, but when did you learn anything? Do you understand what I mean by that? You need to hear specifically, and the only place... Mary didn't do this out in nature. Mary didn't do this until Elizabeth responded to the fact that Mary shows up. And it's when we hear the word of God through one another and with one another, that's when we get to worship fully. Can you worship God in nature? Yeah. Can you fully worship God in nature? No. Okay. You need to hear the specific. And well, I read my Bible on my own. Well, that's great, but did you realize that the Bible itself are words written by apostles and prophets who happen to be human beings? You still get it through human beings, even if it's written on a page. I'm not a, like, radar satellite dish attuned to the Holy Spirit directly. It just beams right to me. It's always mediated through the scriptures, and the scriptures through the lives of people and in community. Now, I understand community is tough. You know? Community is tough. Mary, it seems like, stayed with Elizabeth probably all the way through the birth of John the Baptist, which was probably a good thing for Mary, because later on when she's going to give birth, she kind of needs to know what to do, right? Because Joseph... But anyways... so Mary, but there were probably moments during those 3 months or so that they got on each other's nerves. That it wasn't all easy. It wasn't all, my soul magnifies the Lord. Isn't this a great day? Community is tough. But I don't know how else you get to know who your Savior is. You do not worship fully until you are fully within community. You can know about God, but can you know him personally and intimately? And when you don't know him fully and intimately through being poured into by other human beings, having God's word, you know, reading God's word and studying it together and learning together, I don't know how well you can actually worship. I love what R.C. Sproul says. He said it this way: if our knowledge of God is superficial, our worship will be superficial. You can't worship whom you don't know. And the way you get to know him is in community, in home huddles, in study, in community like this, okay? Reading books that are written by Christians, human beings, reading the God's Word, which is mediated through human beings, God keeps working that way. So, what leads to worship is that God speaks, God promises, God says, God does. And then we respond. So what do you minimize, what do you maximize in worship? Okay. Charles Spurgeon, I think, had something great to say this way. It kind of sums up what Mary speaks out in this song, this Christmas carol. He says, worship is the highest elevation of the spirit and yet the lowliest prostration of the soul. Kind of minimum and maximum happening at the same time. Now, Mary displays this because in the song, she sings. It's amazing what she says. My spirit, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. You can see at the beginning of this song, she is speaking. She says, me and my. But by the time she gets about a third into it, she starts not, you don't even see the word me or my show up at all. It's all about he has done, he scatters, he gathers, he has done mighty things. And we see it's really minimal me and maximum God in worship. Minimal me and maximum God. And what does Mary say about herself? Look at me. You don't see that. Look how great I am. Oh, yes, I am the most humble person around. I am the best. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You don't see her singing that at all. She says she's humble, but she's not talking about, oh, look at me, virtuous as I am. She's talking about the reality of, I'm nothing. Why would God use, huh? I'm 12, 14 years old. I'm the poorest of the poor. I mean, they were poor, by the way. Do you realize how poor Joseph and Mary were? She wasn't even betrothed to somebody with money. When they had to dedicate Jesus at the temple, they did what only the poorest of the poor could do. Two little pigeons. You know, they say, hey, if you can't, no lamb, no goat, no this, no that, I guess. Okay, the smallest of the smallest, two pigeons.
That's what they did. That's all they could afford. Wow. That's what she's saying.
So she doesn't focus on how wonderful it is and how wonderful she is, but how amazing. She magnifies God and minimizes herself. That's what worship really is. Now, I like Martin Luther, the Reformer, a long time ago. It's amazing how we don't know how to handle humility. Do you understand that? You know, it's like, am I humble? Well, if I'm starting to think about being humble, I'm probably not humble. Have you ever kind of, it's kind of almost a, one of those weird, catch 22, one of those, how do you, Martin Luther said this, he said, no one knows less about humility than he who is truly humble. Remember one time, I was, this was way back. I was in Stuart, Florida, doing my internship, and I went to this high school event where they were starting, I think it was a campus or a crusade or some Christian group on the campus, and I met all these Christians, and they talked, and this one woman said to me, yes, I just want to let you know, I was in my prayer closet for an hour this morning with the Lord. And I'm just thinking through my mind. Anybody kind of see some irony with that?
Yeah.
Thinking through my mind, the whole Sermon on the Mount where he says, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and don't let anybody know you're even doing it. And here she is announcing it to the rest of us, how wonderfully pious and humble she is, and how prayerful she was. Well, do you see the contradiction? Yeah, that's what happens with me when I start taking my pulse all the time and trying to figure out where I'm at. Mary doesn't do that. A humble person doesn't even look at self. A humble person looks to God. A humble person looks to God. Why do I need to look at myself? There's nothing here to see. Let's just look at God. Who is my Savior? Who is my Lord? Walter von Leibniz, a book you probably will never read, okay? I'm just saying. It's a good book. I read it for my dissertation, but you probably, okay, I'm just saying. But he says this about humility. He says, like faith, humility is not one virtue among other virtues, but it is the first instance, a renunciation of all virtuousness. Humility is the awareness of the fact that we cannot stand before God on the basis of our virtues. If you want to give anything to Mary, give her the clarity of knowing it's not about me. And yet it was, but it wasn't. Because she is focused on how God can use. And she then focuses the rest of this song of Christmas, this Magnificat, on what God has done. She will say, he has brought down, he has shown the strength of his arm. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Do you realize the earth-shattering news? This whole is all the way through with this, how revolutionary Christmas actually is, and this announcement and what Mary is saying, who this God is. Do you realize how radically different this is from every other religion and every other place at the time when Mary is speaking? Because, see, the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece and the gods of Egypt and the gods of Persia, they exalted those who were rich and wealthy and noble and smart and wonderful. They looked down. They didn't even recognize. They ignored the lowly, the poor, the outcasts. They endorsed the powers that were. They made sure society was set up in an organized fashion according to the dictates of the priests and the wise men and the shamans and the hierarchy in place. And Mary is saying, God does the opposite. Those people he's going to scatter. He's going to gather these instead. The rich he sends empty away. The poor he gathers in. The hungry he fills with good things. Do you understand the radical nature of what Mary is talking about here? It seems so opposite of the way we celebrate Christmas today. Christmas Christmas is a celebration of the great reversals that we get what we don't deserve. And we have a God who reverses the course of world history through the birth of this child. And it's not that Jesus just turns things upside down. He puts things right in the first place. He came to bring righteousness to a sinner community, to the outcast, and welcome to the stranger. And you know what's amazing to me is that this Mary says, hey, she knows through history God's been doing this all along. I mean, think about it. God, of all the peoples of the earth, chooses an old, childless man and woman named Abraham and Sarah. Why? They had nothing. They had the impossibility before them. They never have a child. It's called grace. And then he chooses Isaac, who, if you could say, is a nomadic wanderer who owns nothing in the land, even though the promise has been given to Abraham and then through Isaac. And then finally God chose us, instead of Esau, he chooses Jacob, whose name itself, heel grabber, means he's a trickster and a schnook. And that's what he does throughout his life until he comes to terms and God wrestles with him in the wilderness. And he changes his name and his character to Israel to wrestle with God. But that's who God chooses. You know, the gods of the pharaohs, the gods of Egypt, the gods of everyone else is the gods of power and might and sun and moon, you know, all these natural, amazingly powerful, you know, that's what you get out of nature, is this God of power. But we have a God who chooses in covenants with lowly people. He chooses the slaves in Egypt and rescues them. We see in Ruth, he chooses the foreigner and the outcast and the Gentile. With David, even, King David, we see he chooses the runt of the litter, the last and the least, the ninth in a line. Do you understand? That's the story. It's not, oh, how great David is. It's how great our God is. And it's always been that. And Mary said, he's doing it again. This time even, like, she cannot get her mind wrapped around it. So we learn this revolutionary aspect. Mini me, maximum God. Look at what God is doing. And look at what God is, how he's accomplishing that in this world. So how, then, do you and I, now, this Christmas, fully worship? How do we worship fully? You know, Jesus was kind of asked that one time in the Gospel of John. He was asked by a Samaritan woman at the well. We don't even know her name. But she asked the big question of her day is like, wait a minute, you know, like, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, we're out here, we don't get to go to the temple, they won't let us in. We're told we can worship on Mount Gerizim, and you say you have to worship at Jerusalem, so can I even worship the true God? And Jesus responds to her and kind of just gives a full understanding of what full worship is. And he says, but the hour is coming and is now right here because I'm here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not about priesthood and liturgies. It's not about spaces and places. It's about spirit and truth. Jesus says you're going to worship fully when you worship in spirit and truth. And when we worship fully in spirit and truth, I think we worship like Mary did, and we see this dynamic that happens in worship. It's not an information session. It's not just a pep rally. Worship deals with an interaction where God shows up. And the first thing that happens is I get knocked down, or I'm humbled, or I'm emptied in worship. Do you realize that? Do you realize what happens when God shows up is not, wow, isn't this great, but a, whoa, how could I even? Again and again in Scripture. To fully worship God, we worship in truth, and we find out who we really are.
Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know who needs a Savior? A sinner. Mary even confesses here in this song, hey, I'm just like, I need a Savior, and He is here for me. She lets herself be who she is before God. Again, Martin Luther, I think, had something to say about Mary and then about us. He says, all must be stripped away from us to leave us alone with God. You know, I think a lot of people want to look at worship and everything else. Like, you can just add Jesus into your life, and He's kind of like a nutritional, spiritual supplement that just kind of fills out everything I've already got. And, you know, the more stuff I add into my schedule this time of the year, the fuller my Christmas will be. And I have a feeling it's more like, I think I need to strip away a lot of the stuff that accumulated over the years of my expectations of Christmas to get down to the real one. Right? And to get down to the real one, I need to be stripped down to that there's nothing here to start with. We're so full of Christmas like a stuffed turkey. It's amazing that we even come into it and understand what's going on. Rick McKinley said, the heart of what we truly are searching for, hope, peace, love, rest, worship, is in Christ. But each time we try to meet our desire for fulfillment at the mall, we take another step away from the nativity. You got to be stripped of some of this stuff. You got to let it go. Be humbled. Live without the cologne, right? Somehow my life will be okay. I'm not saying living without deodorant. I'm just saying living without cologne, right? I'm not saying the gifts I don't appreciate, because my family is just amazing in the gifts that they've given. And but money is not love. You know? The more you spend, is not necessarily the more you love a person. Right? So, this Christmas, can we worship fully? Can we worship fully? Coming expecting, there's stuff that needs to be stripped out of my life when I come to worship. Come expecting, I'm going to be filled in worship. Come expecting, I'm going to be sent out to serve from worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we are shocked, surprised, amazed as Mary, that Jesus, that You lived out the great reversal, that You took our place, that You became poor though You were rich, so that You would enrich our lives with Your presence, that Jesus, You would be cast out so that we'd be welcomed in, Jesus, that You would be humbled, that we could be exalted, that you, Lord, would go to the cross. And even in your birth, you show in the straw of that manger, in the refugee status you had shortly after your birth, in the death threats already given against you from the powers that be, you showed your life and what it would be like and how you would live for us. You have done great things for each one of us, and we thank you. I pray, Lord God, that you would transform our hearts and our lives this Christmas, that we would conspire together to have you, Lord, maximum you and minimal me. And that you would work through us, Lord, so others realize who you are. That others see who you are more through us. And they see the upside down, inside out, right side up of your kingdom through how we live. All this we pray in Jesus' name.